Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We are continuing our walk through Luke's gospel as he shows us that we can trust as true the words that we have heard about Jesus Christ. As always, if you do not have a Bible or if you know someone who needs one, you can come and see me after the service and we'll get one into your hands or into their hands. So far, recently, we've seen Jesus has been traveling around the region of Galilee and a brief foray across the Sea of Galilee as well into the Gentile region of the Gerasenes. We've seen him heal. We've seen him resurrect people from the dead. We've seen him make people whole again. We've seen him travel and minister and heal both to the Jewish people in Galilee and to the Gentiles as well. We've seen him give them different commands after he was finished to the Gentiles, and specifically to the man who was demon-possessed. He told him to go back to his family and to share and to tell them what God had done for him. To the Jewish people, specifically to the parents of the girl that he resurrected in the passage we looked at last week, he says to them, "Do not tell anyone what has happened here." Most importantly, we see that God's healing and his life-giving power are on display to both groups of people and are available to both groups of people. They are not withheld from anyone who believes. We also see that despite Jesus telling people not to tell anyone about some of the things that he did, we see word was getting out. The word was spreading. He was becoming more and more known, and people were flocking to hear him and to see him. We're going to see those crowds continue to grow, especially in some of the stories that Luke shares here in Luke chapter 9. And we're going to see that. But today we're going to read and look at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. But we're going to see Jesus take a moment to address his apostles and to send them out and bring the gospel to people, as many people as possible. Luke 9, 1 through 9, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records, "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him." Thus says the word of God. Okay, so we see a couple of different things as we start off this passage this morning. First, we see that Jesus calls the 12 to him. Shows us, it appears that the disciples in general and the apostles specifically, the 12, they were not with Jesus 24/7, 365 days a year, all 3 years that Jesus was doing his earthly ministry. It appears that they had families. We know Peter, his wife and his mother-in-law, Jesus would stay with at times. Some probably still had jobs. Whatever the case may be, they would travel and they would follow him. They would be with him, but it wasn't every second of every day the entire time. And so Jesus called the 12 to him, the 12 specifically. We looked at that list a couple of chapters ago where Jesus named, these are my 12 apostles out of the disciples that are following, out of the crowd of followers that I have with me. These are the 12 that I am calling to send out. And I think what we see here is that moment in time. We saw the list earlier, but I think this is the time where Jesus actually called them out to be apostles and change them from disciples to apostles. He gave them power and authority, and he sends them out. He sends them out to preach the kingdom of God, to spread the word further and quicker than Jesus as man could have done in that time. This reminds me, we see among other places, we see in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, they knew that God had called Paul and Barnabas to his service. And so they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, prayed over them, and sent Paul and Barnabas out. And this has that same feel. Jesus was calling the 12 to his service. He equips them with power and authority, and he sends them out to preach the kingdom of God. So we see in this, we see lessons that we can take for today. We see studies that we can look at and how things are supposed to be. Ecclesiology is the study and the doctrine of the church, how it's set up, what it is, who it is, who has authority, all of that things that has to do with the church falls under that heading. And we see some of that here in what Jesus is doing. Church leadership, those who are called to have authority, as the 12 were called in a different way, and I'll get to that in a moment, but that is not for whoever wants to be in that position or whoever is popular or whoever has the loudest voice, but it is a very specific calling by God, being called by Jesus, who is himself the head of the church. Jesus chose these specific 12 men to be the apostles, plus Paul. It is their testimony upon which the church was built. And their testimony, starting with this assignment here, is the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. Showing the teaching, sharing the teachings, sharing the lessons, showing the power, and sharing the kingdom of God that is now with us. We see through the letters, especially Paul's letters, but James and John and Peter as well. And we see through the book of Acts, we see the church being established upon the word of God, through the power of God, through the work of the apostles. We see the church being put together and what it is designed to be and who is designed to play what different roles. Different translations and different letters use different words, elders, bishops, overseers, but it's all the same thing. And Jesus gives us specific qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1 about who would be in leadership in the church. And the Bible is very clear on this. This is debates that pop up every once in a while in Christendom, in the church, every so often, who is qualified and who is allowed to be called to be a leader in the church. And one of the things we go back to those two passages. And if you think you're called to be a leader in the church and you don't meet those qualifications, you're wrong. The Bible is clear on what qualifies somebody to be a church leader. Christ calls, Christ gives the qualifications, and the Bible is Christ's word. Now, practically, it is not only the qualifications that you need, but you need training as well. That starts with Bible knowledge, of course. Read your Bible, study your Bible, know your Bible. It includes studying about your Bible, reading about your Bible, and knowing about your Bible. I went to school to learn about the Bible for a number of years and culminating in a master's degree in the Bible. And yet my first sermon was a disaster. My first wedding, I forgot to tell everyone to sit down. My first funeral was not good. I don't like to think back on that. It took training. It was not just knowing the scriptures, though that's the basis of everything else. But on top of that, it took training. It took the practical application. It took experience. It took practice. And that's what the apostles are getting here from Jesus. They're getting practice. In a little while in Luke's gospel, we're going to see Jesus leave Galilee, finish his ministry in that region, and he's going to turn towards Jerusalem, turn towards the cross, and start heading that direction. And after his death and his resurrection, you see, especially in Matthew, you see he's going to tell the apostles to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, teaching them all that Jesus has commanded, and giving them power and authority to confirm the truth of God's word. And so before he makes that claim to them, he gives them these chances, like we see here, to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal, to practice and to get experience and to be able to do the things that Christ has called them to do. It's not just the knowledge, but they're with Jesus for these 3 years to gain knowledge and to see it in action, to see the words, to know the scriptures, and then to go out and to do. And like Jesus, their miracles, the healing, and their authority over demons, this was all to confirm that their testimony was true. It was to show that Jesus did indeed send them. They were like ambassadors in this way. They were going out. They were speaking the words of their leader. They were showing their power and authority that pointed back to their leader because it was given to them by their leader. They weren't going out to share their own name, to share their own teaching, or to say, look at me, look at the miracles I can do. They were going out to show Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and here's how you can tell we're telling the truth. Look at these signs, this power that he gave us to confirm this truth. There was and has not been anyone like these 12 men. They were given very specific authority, very specific power, at a very specific point in time to do a very specific job. That was to establish and to build the church. There are no modern day apostles. The church is established. We are here today. There are many other offices and positions and gifts, but there are no modern day apostles. And we get pieces of the job that they had, pieces of the authority that they were given here. We get that some of that today. We definitely get the same assignment, which is to proclaim the kingdom of God. But we fulfill our job. We build the church in very different ways than they did then. Philip Ryken is a Bible commentator, and he writes, like the apostles, he writes, we also are called to heal. In other words, to minister to people's material as well as spiritual needs. At certain times and in some places, this ministry may be miraculous, especially when the gospel first penetrates a culture. In order to confirm the truth of his word, God certainly can and sometimes may heal people in miraculous ways. But whenever and wherever the church gets established, the church itself becomes the confirmation of the gospel. How did people know that the apostles were telling the truth about God's kingdom? In part because their miracles prove it. How do people know we are telling the truth about salvation, especially when they cannot see Jesus in person? People do not know this by our miracles ordinarily, but as a community of God's people, we confirm the truth by our love, our suffering, and the sacrificial way we care for people's needs. The fact that many of us are able to love each other, and the differences that we have, and the different personalities that we have, and the human nature that we have, the fact that we are able to love each other is in itself a miracle from God. And I don't mean that in a funny, flippant way, although it kind of brings a chuckle up inside me. But it's true. You think about, if you remember who you were before Christ, or you know somebody that just brings out the worst in you, us all getting along and loving each other is not is not human nature. It does not come naturally to us as human beings. We like to, again, we go back to a lot of things that Jesus said. We like to love those who love us, and we like to hate those who hate us. We like to split into those groups. People that have similar hobbies or interests, those we'll meet and get along with. People that have no similarities to us, no similar interests to us, we don't want to even deal with them. We don't understand them. And Jesus says, no, you need to love the people that hate you. You need to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of anything else. There are no exceptions when Jesus says that. And the fact that we are able to do that shows part of the miraculous transformation that Jesus does inside of us, the new creation that he makes us. And so to say that this, what Ryken said here and what we see here eliminates the miraculous is not accurate. It's miraculous in a very different way than we see in the apostles' day, though. It's miraculous in a way that what we could never do on our own strength is being done in us now and today. And we show that to the people around us. We show that to our community. We show the love of Christ and the way that we act with each other here inside these walls and the way we act to each other and to the community outside these walls. And the fact that we are able to love and share and serve, and the way that we suffer and the way that we sacrifice for each other, that is a miracle that confirms the truth of God's word in this society and this culture. So the purpose of the apostles being sent out, as we see here in this gospel, in the text, is to preach the kingdom of God and to confirm the gospel with their miraculous signs. When Jesus sends them out, he tells them to go without packing, without preparing a lot of stuff or taking a lot of time to prepare. Just go. We looked last week. Sometimes Jesus says go and you drop everything and go. Sometimes he takes you a long way, as we saw with Jesus last week. He sends them out with the orders not to bring any supplies with them. Bring no staff, no money, no food, no extra clothing, none of that. And a question that we have to ask here is this passage prescriptive or descriptive? What I mean by that is this passage telling us what happened here? Or is it telling us something that we need to apply to ourselves as well? And I think it's a little bit of both, but we have to be careful with that. I don't believe that Jesus is literally telling us not to make provisions, not to plan, not to make preparations. The scriptures clearly tell us often to take care and to plan ahead, to be responsible with our lives. Jesus, coming up later, is going to tell the apostles that exact same thing. In, I think it's Luke 22, he's going to say what on the surface seems to be the opposite of what he says here. And so what that means is, we have to look at the context when Jesus says what he says to see how we apply that to today. Jesus tells us clearly that to follow him means that we need to hold on to things with an open hand, not with a firm grip. Jesus wants access to every part of our life. He wants access to everything that we own, everything that we hold dear. He wants us to not hold anything back from him. When we surrender to him completely, we leave our bread, our bag, and our money. We leave our job and our hometown, our pets, our country. We hold them out to him in an open hand so that he can take what he wants. And we know that he will then take care of us. Doesn't mean he's going to take all those things, but he wants access to those things. And the tighter we hold on to them, the more forcefully he will take those if it's something that he's going to take. Jesus told the apostles, depend on the generosity of their fellow countrymen. Enter one house in town, stay there during your time in that town, and then leave town. Don't go from house to house within town. Part of the hospitality in Israel was making sure that you don't overstay your welcome. And so this was a way of Jesus telling them not to stay in any one town for too long. It's also don't go from house to house so that you're constantly looking for better or more comfortable or whatever arrangements. You go in, you stay at that house, you leave, and you go on. Go in, share the gospel, and move along. And again, this is Jesus giving instructions for this mission specifically. There's things for us to pull out of that as believers in general today, but context matters. Again, Jesus in Luke 22 says the opposite of what he says here. Paul spends a lot of time in his letters calling believers that they need to prepare, that they need to live responsibly, that they need to earn a living and earn their keep, that they need to go out and work for their bread and for their living. We see people often tend to fall into one or two extremes in pretty much anything. In this case, what I see here is some people tend to experience paralysis by planning. Take all their time making plans, making preparations, doing all these things. They never get around to actually doing it. Others tend to act without thinking or planning, and they just go impulsively. Scriptures show us that both sides on the scale have their place, but we need wisdom and discernment to read the situation in the context, and that extremes in any of these can often negate the good that's in that sliding scale. The apostles go out, they sow seed, they preach the gospel, and they move on. For those who don't receive the gospel, the apostles are sharing Jesus is telling them to symbolically shake the dust off their feet and move on. It's an old idiom and a tradition in Israel during that time. Everybody knew what he was saying with that. Some took this idiom very literally when many of them would travel out of Israel and they would come back from the neighboring countries into Israel. They would stop near the border, and they would, before coming back into Israel, they would shake the pagan dust and dirt off their sandals so as not to contaminate the Holy Land. And the point was, Jesus was saying, go and share the gospel and move on. People are going to either accept it or reject it. There might be a progression that takes time, but there's no middle ground. The apostles were to go and give everyone a chance to respond to the gospel, and then they were to move on to the next town. They went from village to village. I think that part of this story is likely a part of the basis for some of the early mindset and philosophy that was prevalent in village missions. The idea was that a missionary pastor would come to town, he would share the gospel with everyone in town, and once he did that, there was nothing left for him to accomplish. And so after sharing it with everyone, it'd be time to move on to a different town, a different village, and start over. Another missionary would come in and take his place in the current town. Well, times have changed, so has the ministry philosophy of village missions. Now the idea, and I'm very grateful for it, is to have the missionary pastor become a part of the community, to build roots and relationships, to show the people that we really do love and care for the church and the community, and limit the amount of turnover that happens. Again, showing that context and the situation around us determines what Scripture demands of us in many cases. As the apostles did this, and they were going out from village to village, town to town, sharing the gospel, word was getting out about this Jesus guy. Not about the apostles, but about who they were testifying about, who they received their power from. Verses 7 through 9 show us that Herod had started hearing about this Jesus guy, and he became curious. He started asking that all-important question, who is this Jesus? And some said Jesus was an Old Testament prophet come back. Some say he was Elijah come based on Old Testament prophecy. Some said it was John the Baptist. But Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, so he was mostly sure it wasn't John. But that idea really spooked him, as we can see. And Herod doesn't get an answer just yet. We see that as well. He's curious, and he sought to see Jesus. But he doesn't get an answer yet as to who Jesus is. He wanted to speak to Jesus. He wanted to see in front of him and see for himself. And we're going to see Jesus ask this very same question of his disciples in a few weeks' time. Who do you say I am? That's a question that each and every one of us must answer. Who do we say he is? And this is quite literally the most important question that we will answer in our lives. Because either he is God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, or he is not. And it really comes down to those two choices, those two options. And who is he? That's a question we have to answer. If we know who he is, once we've answered that question and we answer it correctly, then and only then can we answer his call for us, whatever that is. We are all called to proclaim the kingdom of God. We're all called to do the work of the ministry, as it says in Ephesians 4. We are all called to do it with different gifts or different callings. Apostles then, pastors, elders, deacons, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, gifts of administration and discernment, exhortation and faith, giving, healing, helps, hospitality, knowledge, leadership, mercy, wisdom, and so much more. The gifts that we are given to help build the church, to help serve the kingdom of God, to help proclaim the gospel to all who will listen. And these are the things that he equips us with. These are the things that he grants us the power to do. None of us will be all of those. We are called specifically to one or some of those. Each one of us is called differently. First, we answer, who is Jesus? Then we answer, what has he called us to do? And then we do it. I thank the Holy Spirit for showing off sometimes. I think of some of the songs that Dave chose for this morning. And just the way that they fit a lot of different things this week. And especially, help me be a blessing to someone. Go out and share the good news. We have a perfect opportunity at the barbecue this afternoon to go out and to be a witness for the church and for Christ, to go out and to be a blessing and to show love and service to those in our community. We have the opportunity to go and do the things that he has called us to do. First, who is he? And second, what has he called us to do? And we have the opportunity to go and do that today. We have an opportunity every day in different ways, different methods. And we look for those opportunities, and the Holy Spirit will make them clear to us as he has to me today. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your salvation, for your gift, your sacrifice of your son, your mercy, your love, and your forgiveness. And I pray that we are able to go out to hear your calling, to go out and to show with our love and our suffering the sacrificial way we care for people's needs through our proclamation of the kingdom of God, through the miraculous change in making us new creations, that we are able to show as the church, we are able to show the truth of your word and the truth of who you are to those around us. Help us to live out your calling for us, to rightly know who you are, and to go out and to show others that same thing. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.